to the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter, Matthew chapter 25. If you're using a Scofield Reference Bible, page 1035. We'll read verses 1 through 13. The 13th verse is the text verse for this morning's message. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, and as is our custom, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. And let's read together the text verse, please. Watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And may we pray. And Father, we thank Thee for this great day. And thank You for our church. Thank You for Your Word. And thank You for the privilege that we have of hearing Thy Word preached. Give us serious attention to the preaching of the Word. And may we hear with ears that are ready to hear and hearts that are ready and prepared to do that which we hear. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.
Jesus said, Watch ye therefore. He said, You do not know the day nor the hour which the Son of Man cometh. I want to speak this morning on the subject, the blessing of uncertainty. The blessing of uncertainty. I could call this sermon the blessing of insecurity. There's nothing as overrated as the word security. Not a word. You know for whom I feel sorry? I feel sorry for all of these young kid athletes making $1 million a year. Have guaranteed income rest of their lives. They're in for the shock of their lives. I feel sorry for them. They have security. Nobody who has security is happy. Nobody who has certainty is happy. Jesus said, Watch ye therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. It is the very uncertainty of that promise that makes it so blessed. I want to speak to you for a while on the blessing of uncertainty. Our Father, bless our little offering of loaves and fishes this morning. I do not have a bakery to offer, nor do I have a fish market. I just have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Just a little bit. But You did not feed 5,000 people from the bakery or from the fish market. You fed them with loaves and fishes. So feed, I pray, this great crowd of people today with the loaves and fishes offered by this simple preacher. In Jesus' name, time to get up. Amen. I don't like it when you set the alarm telling me when to quit praying. That's very presumptuous. My mind is full of things when I think about that. When I was in college, we had a fellow, I won't better not say his name because he might still be alive, but he wasn't alive then. But we had a professor who prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. He always did. He called on to pray, that took care of chapel. And he just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. You won't believe this. I don't care if you do or not. But we also had a basketball player who was as mean as the devil, and he had no reverence for anybody. And this professor is praying one day, and the basketball player disguised his voice so nobody would know. And the professor prayed for everybody. He'd prayed for missionaries in China four times, all over China too. And basketball player hollered out in a disguised voice and said, "Put another quarter in, Prof. Your time is up." He didn't bother him a bit. He kept on praying. He was absent-minded. And finally, he said something worth saying amen to, and he said, "Amen." So I said, "Amen." And then the professor said, "In Jesus' name, amen." Looked out at the crowd and said the only funny thing I ever heard him say. He said, "Whoever said amen, thank you. I've been trying to think of that word for 10 minutes. And whoever played the alarm and woke me up from praying, thank you. I've been wanting to preach for quite a while. That was funny. When I was a young preacher, I considered my pastor, and did until he went to heaven, to be Pastor J.C. Sizemore. Was my pastor in my formative years as a teenager. However, when I became a pastor, Dr. Sizemore was about the age that I am now, and he introduced me to his pastor, Dr. George Schaefer. Dr. Schaefer was my pastor's pastor. Dr. Schaefer was well up in years. I think he was 88 years of age or so. And I decided to have my pastor's pastor to come and preach for me one Sunday. So I asked the old man, Dr. George Schaefer, if he'd come. He did. He preached and then sent me a little package of books as a gift. That little package of books was to change my life. I was a typical young preacher. Thought I knew everything. I didn't know anything. But I did not know many things that I needed to know. And those little books, in that package of books, were the books that molded my life. One of those books was called The Preacher and Prayer. I think it's called The Power Through Prayer now. It's by E.M. Bounds. Changed my life completely. One of those little books was R.A. Torrey's book on how to pray. Changed my life completely. One of those books was the biography of Charles G. Finney. I think the outstanding biography of any pastor or preacher in history. One of those books was Fox's Book of Martyrs. One was one that I didn't use much. I don't know if it's any good or not. Just never got around to use it. It was called Streams of the Desert. It was a daily devotional book. But one of those books was called Jesus is Coming by W.E.B. That's all it said down at the bottom. By W.E.B. Jesus is Coming by W.E.B. It was a manual on the coming of Christ. Literally, chock full of scriptures about the second coming of our Lord. And I'll never forget the joy that I had, the ecstasy that I felt as I learned for the first time, or as I really learned for the first time, about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I learned about the rapture. The word rapture meant nothing to me. I learned there was coming a time when the trumpet would sound and the voice of the archangel would shout. The dead in Christ would rise first. And then those who are living the time of the rapture shall be changed in a moment, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I learned about the event called the rapture. I read in that little book, Jesus is Coming, for the first time, about a thing called the millennium. I found out that Jesus is coming to reign for 1,000 years. That's what we call pre-millennial people. We believe He's coming before the 1,000 years. That's pre, before. And He's going to establish that 1,000 years and rule and reign as King of the earth for 1,000 years. There is a group called post-millennial people. They believe that the church and Christian people are going to make the world better and better and better. Of course, as the world's gotten worse and worse, that crowd's about faded off the scene. They believe that Jesus is going to come after the 1,000-year reign on earth. They call post-millennialists. Then, when I was in school, they had a bunch called the amillennialists. They believe the word "ah" is the Greek word for no. They didn't believe in a millennium. Then we had some little sissy pansies in seminary. They called themselves the pan-millennialists. They said, we don't know whether it's coming before the millennium or after the millennium or if there's going to be a millennium, but we just think it's going to pan out okay in the end. And we call them the pansies millennialists. But I got acquainted with the glorious teaching of the coming of our Lord. I'll never forget the first time I heard that song. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me and for you. I was enchanted with the doctrine of the second coming of our Lord. And I have been ever since then. But this morning I'm not going to preach or teach on the second coming of our Lord except on this subject. The blessing of uncertainty. I believe the outstanding truth, the outstanding thing, and the most blessed thing about the second coming of Jesus Christ. When I mention second coming, I realize that's in two phases. He is coming for His own at the rapture. And 7 years later, He's coming with His own after the tribulation period. But I believe the most blessed thing about the first phase, which is called the rapture, is this. We do not know when it's going to take place. No man knows the day. No man knows the hour. No man knows when Jesus is coming again. Paul thought He was coming in his lifetime. Paul said, we, which are alive and remain, should have caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord. And he fully expected Jesus to come back in his lifetime. That's the reason the disciples, when Jesus went to heaven, they were gazing up into heaven. They expected Him to go right up and right back down. They're looking for Him to come again. He had said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, that means that every Christian, since Jesus ascended to heaven, has a perfect right to think that Jesus is coming in his lifetime. I think He's coming in my lifetime. I'm looking today for His glorious appearance. I believe that Jesus is coming soon. Paul believed that Jesus is coming soon. But you say, preacher, what if you're wrong and you die before he comes? Well, I will enjoy thinking He was coming in my lifetime. And the outstanding thing about the coming of Jesus is the fact that it is uncertain. There is a man who anticipates no future at all. There is a second man whose future is planned, ticketed, and dated, all set up. There is a man for whom great things are ahead, who expects surprises. He has no great ticketed plans for the future, but he does anticipate a future, but he does not know what the future holds. I want to talk about this fella today. And as I said, this is what is so good about the rapture. All generations have enjoyed it. Let's suppose that we, by the way, that's why I have no patience whatsoever with a post-tribulation rapture crowd. There are those who say that Jesus is not going to come back till after the tribulation. Then there are those that say He's going to come back in the middle of the tribulation. Now, I don't believe that. The only time if the rapture takes place and I don't go up, I'm starting a series of sermons next Sunday on the post-tribulation rapture. But I think that that's heresy. I still think it's heresy. I think it is heresy to say that Jesus is coming after the tribulation or in the midst of the tribulation. And the reason it is, it takes away the most glorious truth about the second coming of Christ, the rapture. And that is, it's imminent. It could take place now. Bible says, he that hath this hope within him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Why? Because Jesus may come today, I want to live right. Because Jesus may come today, I want to be obeying him.
because Jesus may come today. I want to be in church this morning. I'd hate for Jesus to come and find me home watching television at 11:32 on a Sunday morning. I'd hate for Jesus to come and find me home, not in church, at 7 o'clock on Sunday night. I hope he doesn't come tonight at 8. But anyway, those of you who are awake, you understand what I'm saying. But I'm saying I hate to do it. I hate for Jesus to come and find me at home on Wednesday night while church is going on. I believe that every single child of God ought to be at church every Sunday morning. I believe that every single child of God ought to be in church every Sunday night. I believe that every single child of God ought to be in church every Wednesday night. And this building ought to be as filled Wednesday night as it is now, and nobody's right with God unless he's faithful to the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm saying this. The most outstanding incentive to holy living is the imminent coming of Jesus Christ. It could be now. It could be today. I think the outstanding incentive for faithfulness to God and the Bible and to tithing and to prayer and the living in the will of God is the incentive that Jesus could come at any minute for his own. Now, suppose it had been known when he was going to come. Suppose that the post-millennial rapture heretics are right. That means we know that he cannot come until the rivers of the earth have been turned to blood. Because the Bible says the tribulation period, 1/3 of the waters will be turned to blood. All the awful atrocities, that's not a good word, plagues and judgments of the tribulation period would have to come before the rapture, if the rapture took place. So then we would know Jesus could not come today because the water has not been turned to blood yet. We would know that Jesus could not come today because the stars had not fallen from their sockets yet. We would know that Jesus could not come today because the tribulation plagues and punishments and judgments upon the earth have not taken place. Now you listen to me. Jesus is coming again. And you listen to me. Jesus could come today. Now that's the joy about it. You take away the uncertainty of life, and you take away the romance and the attractiveness of life. Did you ever notice the difference of a tourist in town and a citizen of that town? Go to Colorado sometime to the tourist attractions. Go to Florida, the tourist attractions. And you see a bunch of tourists having a time. What are they doing? Walking around, gazing. Now the home folks, nothing new to them. But the tourists, it's new to them. And the tourists have fun. Why? Because they are constantly exploring. You go to Colorado Springs. You go to the Garden of the Gods there. A tourist has not seen it. Boy, when he sees it, it's a big deal. But the poor fellow who lives there, that's one reason why I wouldn't want to live there. It's nothing to him. You go to Seven Falls. Seven Springs, Seven Falls, Seven Falls. Seven Drips. I'm not sure what it is. You go to Seven Falls. Boy, you go, you look at that thing. Amazing. But if you're a citizen there, no big deal. You drive by it often. I'm saying that you take away the expectancy of the Christian life. And you take away the excitement of the Christian life. I would not want to know what's going to happen to me. Somebody asked me, Brother Hiles, would you like to live your life over again? I don't like that question. It seems like you're implying it's over now. Would you like to live your life over again? Nope, I wouldn't like to live my life over again. And I'll guarantee you ask any older person, 59 or older, you ask any older person if he'd like to live his life again, he'll say no. Why? Because he would know what was going to come. He would know when the heartbreak was going to come. He would know it and dread it. He would know when the good things were going to come. He'd be no surprise to it. I'm saying that the life of expectancy, the life of, I just don't know what tomorrow holds. That's the good thing about tomorrow. Tomorrow is an exploration. Tomorrow is an adventure. If you don't know what tomorrow holds. And Jesus said, I'm not going to tell my children when I'm coming again. He said, I'm going to surprise them. So that every one of them can think that every day, at any moment, he could come again. And that is only a symbol of the blessing of uncertainty and the blessing of insecurity.
I guarantee you. And I've heard some of these people interviewed on the news. You know who the most miserable folks in this world are? These folks that get $1 million in the lottery. You trace some of their lives. Go back and trace somebody who got $1 million 10 years ago. But by the way, let me just say a word. The lottery is gambling, filthy, rotten, dirty gambling. It's wrong, it's sin, it's black, and you shouldn't participate in it. But if you do and win, tithe. I'm saying that I've heard some interviews. And those who win security. Oh, I'll never have to work again. You are not going to be happy not working.
I'll never have to be uncertain or insecure another day of my life. Oh, yes, you will. But if you are not, you'll be miserable.
God will have no surprises for you. You'll have no answered prayers.
You'll have no all night on your face begging God for something and God gives it to you. I mean, the uncertainty of life is the cause of the blessing of life, and the insecurity of life is the cause for the blessings of life and not the security. I mean, the insecurity
of knowing that God has it planned. Years ago, on a Thanksgiving afternoon, I watched the Dallas Cowboys play. The next Monday, I was in a room somewhere, and I say years ago, not many years ago, but anyway, a few years ago, and the television set in my room had ESPN. That's extrasensory perception. And they had the sports network. And so I looked on the schedule for the afternoon, and it said, Dallas replay of the Dallas Cowboys game last Thursday. And I thought, not alive, I can see it again. Most boring afternoon I've spent in my life. I absolutely couldn't stand it. I knew exactly what was going to happen. Roger Staubach faded back to pass, and I knew he was going to get sacked. The tackle was going to get to him, and I hollered, "Hey, Roger, watch it!" He didn't know, but I knew what was going to happen. Because I saw it on Thursday, and I knew. Most boring thing I've ever seen. I cannot, to save my life, watch a game if I've seen it before, or if I've heard the score before, or read about it in the paper before. And I'm simply saying, that's the difference in a life that is planned, and a life that is ticketed, and a life that is dated, and a life that is secure. I'm saying the best thing in the world to do is say, I do not know what tomorrow holds, but I know the one who holds my tomorrow, and I trust him, and he plans it. That's what makes it exciting. Suppose you knew the time of your death. Dr. V.R. Lakin said if he knew where he was going to die, he'd never go there.
But look, if you knew the time of your death, you know, so much would be missing in life if you knew when you were going to die. This desire to prolong life has broken up forests, opened mines, bridged rivers, built cities. This desire to prolong life is the root of almost all of our institutions. This desire to prolong life is the cause of much of man's scientific searches and researches. And much of the clatter of machines and the roar of business of our cities and the excitement of our generation is caused by the fact we do not know when we're going to die. And since we do not know when we're going to die, the search for the prolonging of life is the great cause for the excitement of life. Let me give you a statement worth hearing. It will not do any good in solving the problems of life unless in solving them you open up new ones. It will do you no good to solve the problems of life unless in the solving of them you open up new problems to solve. Lest you be like Alexander the Great, who at the age of 29 died of alcoholism and dissipation because he said, I have no more worlds to conquer. If you knew the future, you would not plan for life but death if you knew when you were going to die. For, hear me again, planning for life is life. The other day, I passed by a spot, Indianapolis. Over on the left, there was a big plot of ground, empty. Developed. Undeveloped. In fact, Dr. Jorgensen with me. I think you may have been with me. So you were with me. You preached somewhere else tonight. We went down to Indianapolis, didn't you? Dr. Jorgensen and I. And we're driving. And we passed by a spot. I looked over that spot and I saw it's familiar to me. One day, Dr. Ford Porter, 80 years of age, stood on that spot with me. Dr. Ford Porter, pastor of the Lafayette Baptist Church in Indianapolis and author of the most famous tract in history, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. He took me out there. He had a cane. He hobbled out there. And he hobbled out. I ran. And he looked out over that rolling land. And he said, Dr. Howells, this is the future. Our future. He said, we're going to do thus and so. He said, see that spot over there? His voice was cracking and he was not in good health even at the time. He said, we're going to put our church building over there. We're moving out of the inner city. Our church building will be right over there. He said, Dr. Howells, right over here, this section over there, that high area, our college is going to be there. He used to have a little college there called Berean or something. And he said, the college right there. And his eyes got visions in them. He said, over here in this section, that's where our printing presses will be. That's where the printing will all be done. And he said, here we'll have some dormitories. Now, I knew it never happened, but he didn't know it never happened. 80 years of age, in just a matter of a year after that, I preached his funeral sermon. But Dr. Ford Porter was still, hey, you know how young you are? You are as young as how much future you have ahead of you. That's good. You are as young as how much future you have ahead of you. We have folks this morning here 65 years old, younger than some of you folks that are 16 years old. And Dr. Porter said, this will go here, and this will go there, and this will go here. And you say, preacher, you knew it never happened. He didn't. He thought it would. He was still looking forward to life's future. And he said, this is this. He was looking forward to it. And in so doing, he was happy. I remember Dr. R.G. Lee showed me the books he was writing. Over here at the Holiday Inn on North Side, not Holiday Inn anymore, but over to Zoom, he showed me manuscripts. He said, I'm writing this. By the way, he was 90 years of age nearly. And he said, Dr. Howells, I'm writing this book and this book and this book and this book. Why? Because he was a young man. He had a lot of future ahead of him. Now, he did not finish one of those books. It doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. Life was an exploration to him. Life was a journey to him. And Jesus said, I want my people to be happy, and I want them to think I'm coming back at any minute. And so I want to tell them I'm going to come again. I won't tell them when. I won't tell them the day. I won't tell the hour. I won't tell the season. I'll just say I'm going to come. And he said, I want all of my people to be excited because I could come at any moment. And thank God he could. Bob Jones Sr. Becky and I flew down to Bob Jones University when he was in the last years of his life. He was senile. They had him in a hospital room back in the back of the campus.
And Becky and I went back there. She loved him like she loved no other preacher besides her dad. And she went back there. And the old soldier of Calvary was sitting back there in a room where he was to sit the rest of his life. Life ebbing away, just a few days left. I asked him if he'd pray for me and ask God to give me some portion of his spirit. And I knelt at his knees like a child would kneel at mother's knees. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. reached out and put his hands on my head and prayed for God to impart some of his wisdom to me. And then got through and he said, Dr. Hiles, I want to tell you about my plans. He showed me a picture of the campus there and all the things he'd planned to build. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say as long as you got some future ahead of you, you're young.
Jesus said, I want my children to look for my coming. I want them to be looking at any minute. I want them to realize that life is an exploration. Life is a venture. Life is an adventure.
Blessing of uncertainty. I can see a 95-year-old Dr. Charles Weigel singing, some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. I can see him looking up with his old, battle-scarred eyes toward the heavens and holding his hands up and saying, some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory break through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me and for you. I've had that old man of God, over 90 years of age, kneel beside me and say, Dr. Hiles, I'm not looking to die. I'm looking for Jesus to come. But you say, Brother Hiles, he didn't come in his lifetime. Nobody thought he was going to come in his lifetime. Yeah, that's why they called it the blessed hope. And that's why Paul could say, we who are alive and remain, not they. And that's why at the end of the 9th century, the people that thought Jesus was going to come after 1,000 years, at the end of that 9th century, there was a doctrine that spread across Christendom that said that after 1,000 years, Jesus would come back to earth. And so they all were looking for him. Most miserable generation of Christianity, I imagine. Most of the darkest age. Why? Because they thought they knew. We don't know. It could be now. Oh, joy, oh, delight, should we go without dying? Once a gardener was told by his master, the owner of the garden, that he must take a trip. And the master left, and the gardener was given the command to keep the garden while he was gone. And while the master was gone, the gardener kept the garden manicured. It was a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful garden. One day a stranger came by and saw the garden, and he said, I've never seen a more beautiful garden, nor beautiful garden, nor one cared for more perfectly. He asked to see the gardener. The gardener came out and said, may I help you, sir? And he said, yes. He said, I've never seen a more beautifully kept garden. He said, tell me why you keep it so pretty. And the gardener said, my master went away. He told me he was going to come back someday. And I want to have the garden in shape when he gets here. The stranger said, the way you keep it, sir, you must think your master's coming back tomorrow. And with a tear in his eye, the gardener said, no, I think he's coming back today. And I do too. I'll be honest with you. I'm tired of ladies sitting in my office and saying, I can't face tomorrow. I'm tired of little children being held by mothers. Little children have an incurable disease. We know they'll never see adolescence, much less adulthood. I'll be honest with you. I'm tired of the devil. I'm just fed up with him. I'll be glad when he goes to hell. And I'm not cussing. When Jesus comes, the devil is going to be bound for 1,000 years. I'm going to get darts and throw them at him. I'm tired of him. For 26 years, I've carried your burdens on my shoulders. For 26 years, I've carried the weight and the load of this church without a day off. For the last 17 years. I'm not complaining. But I want him to come. I'm tired of mothers in wheelchairs with three little children having to care for the children and rear them from a wheelchair. I'm tired of looking into caskets. I'm tired of cancer and death and heartache and heartbreak. You say, preacher,
is there any hope?
Yeah. The blessed hope. That's the hope. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won.
He'll shout the victory right through the blue.
Some golden daybreak for me and for you. You say, preacher, you preach like you think it's coming back tomorrow. Our Heavenly Father,